Like I said, it's good to be here this morning. You know, the songs that we just heard about talk about Jesus and His sacrifice and talk about how they placed upon His head piercing thorns of bloodstained red. And we know the story about how He was beaten and how He was tortured and how He was crucified. Amen. But I'm glad for that third day. Amen. There was a third day in Jesus' life. Amen. He said, if they destroy this temple on the third day, I'll build it up again. Amen. He referred to Himself. And I'm glad on the third day, amen, there was victory. Amen. It was proclaimed. Amen. They couldn't hold Him down any longer. Amen. They could only hold Him for so long, and that's because He laid down His life. He gave it to them. They didn't take it. He laid it down. Amen. And on the third day, amen, there was an appointed time, and He rose again with the keys of death and the grave in His hands. I'm glad He still holds those keys today. Amen. There's some things before Jesus had to go to that cross for some things that He had to do in His life, amen, in order to fulfill the will of God, in order to do the Father's business, as He said. And we're going to look at one of the very first things He ever did in Scripture today. So if you got your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me, if you will, to St. John chapter 2. Amen. This verse of Scripture has been on my mind for the last week or so. And I was reading it, and I had one way I was going to go with it to, amen, until I started digging a little bit more, and then God changed that on me. It's the same part of Scripture, but, amen, it's going to be a little different this morning. But I've been excited about what I've been learning here in the Word of God. I'm glad God, amen, speaks to us through His Word. If we'll just listen, He's got a lot to say this morning, amen. So I ask, I hope everybody's going to be attentive today, amen, to the Word of God. Amen, there's a lot of good treasures we're going to try to dig out this morning. St. John chapter 2, if you will, read with me. It's going to be over in verse 1. It says, in the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. We know her to be Mary. And both Jesus was called and His disciples and to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto Him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And He saith unto him, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when the men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and it manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him. Amen. 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 That's the reading of the Word that the Lord has placed on my heart today. At first, maybe the Lord let me preach this one day, but amen, the first thought I thought was I'm going to preach on was that verse 5. Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. Amen. How many knows it's important to do what God tells you to do? Amen. We know the story about Jonah when he refused to do what God told him to do. We know how he kept going down to Joppa and down into the ship, and eventually he went down in the bottom of the ocean in the belly of a whale. Amen. The consequences can arise if you don't do what God tells you to do. I'm glad Jesus was willing to do everything, amen, that God told him to do. There was not one thing that was left out that Jesus did not do, so that the whole will of God and the plan of salvation will be fulfilled.
Amen.
Just like he does us, the devil tried to trip Jesus up. He tried to keep him from fulfilling his will and God's will and his purpose for his life here on this earth. He took him up to a high temple one time. He was in the wilderness with him and tried to tempt him several times. He was with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, no doubt, when he prayed. But I'm glad, amen, Jesus went on, amen, and he accomplished the will of God. Amen, but there's some things he had to do, amen, first, amen, before he went to the cross. And I hope today my goal for this message, and I believe the Lord's goal, amen, is for you to see this message in a way you've never seen it before, this passage of Scripture. As I begin to read this, amen, it just opened up doors to me, opened up my eyes, And I hope that when you read this, you'll never read it the same way. Amen. But I'm glad today that God has a purpose for everything He does. Amen. He doesn't do things on a whim. He doesn't do things just out of chance. Amen. He's a controller and He's in charge and He's in rule over everything. Amen. And God said when He preaches the word, when the word goes out, it will not return void, but it'll go out and accomplish that purpose which He purposes it to. How many knows that? Amen. God knows what He's doing, and He's got a purpose. He's got a reason for everything He does. Amen. I don't believe the reason for Jesus going to this feast was so that everybody could have a good time at a party. Amen. When you read this, I believe you're going to see it a lot differently. Amen. Than what you've always heard it to be preached. Amen. Because I know, because I've always heard it that same way, that He turned water into wine, and they kind of leave it there. But there's a purpose to everything that God does. And there's a reason that Jesus was here, amen, and He did what He did. Let's explore that just a little bit. I'm going to read over this just a little bit more, and then we're going to kind of stop and examine some of these verses here and bring some things out. It says in the third day. Well, number one, what's the third day? We just talked about the third day. There's a lot of significant days in the Bible. The third day is a really significant day. Hey, I was reading here just a chapter before this, and there's at least 4 days that expire by the time we get here. So if it wasn't the third day since the time He was going with this, what does that mean? Amen. We know that they're having a feast, a wedding marriage feast in Cana. Amen. A lot of times in the feast, I was looking over at Numbers when I was researching this, and it talks about being purified and clean, and they have a certain amount of days to do that with. In Numbers chapter 31, amen, it talks about, in about verse 18, verse 19, and do abide without the camp 7 days, whosoever hath killed any person, whosoever touched any slain, purify both yourselves and your captives on the third day and on the seventh day. And purify all your raiments and all that is made of skins and all work of goat's hair and the things made of wood. And down into that verse, let me find it here, 24 in Numbers 31. And you shall wash your clothes on the seventh day, and you shall be clean, and afterward you shall come into the camp. I believe this is probably a day, amen, that they had set aside for pure reasons. Amen. Anytime they had killed a feast, they had a feast, so they had to have slain an animal, most likely somewhere along that feast. So in between the time of preparing for this marriage and the time for the feast, no doubt they had to purify and cleanse themselves for having slain the animal. Amen. And the third day of that purification, I believe, is when Jesus arrived on the scene.
Amen, brother. Amen. Bless him, Lord.
Let's continue reading. The third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Mm-hmm. And both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage. Now, I don't know if they were family friends. I don't know why they were called to the marriage. For some reason, they were invited. Either they were invited or they were called because they ran out of drink. They ran out of wine, one or the other. But it said, after His disciples and Jesus was called to the marriage, verse 3, when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto Him, they have no wine. I don't know if they just not prepared, they didn't have enough, or they ran out, or whatever it is. You see videos and TV shows and different things that have a different interpretation of that. We don't know exactly why they didn't have any wine. But that really is not the important part. The important part is what talks about next. It said, Jesus said to her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now that's very important, it's very significant. He's saying here that His hour to appear on the scene and show forth His glory as the kingly Messiah that He is and healing people and things. He says it's not time for that just yet. There's other parts in the Bible where Jesus had told people it's not time yet. When He resurrected and He was in His glorified body, He told Mary there at the garden.
Right.
He said she's supposing Him to be the gardener. He said her name. She recognized who He was, and she was about to embrace Him and hug Him. Amen. And He said, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. It wasn't the time.
That's right.
But I'm glad God knows how to redeem the time. Amen. It might not have been the time for Jesus to do a miracle to show forth His glory, but God can still use that for His purposes. Amen. Once again, God knows how to use things for His purpose. Now, I forgot earlier, I'm going to give you a thought. If I was to give you a thought about this message, amen, it would be saving the best for last. saving the best for last. Yeah. How many knows the best is yet to come? Yeah. Yeah, amen. It's yet to come. Amen. That old song, the best is yet to come. When I walk through heaven's gate. Yeah. Amen. What a glorious feeling it's going to be. Amen. We was talking to Brother Robbie earlier about going to a big old feast yesterday. You never seen such a sight of seafood in your life. Amen. They had a whole table where they had a huge cooler filled with shrimp and crab legs and crawfish and corn and sausage, everything. They took that whole probably 30, 40 pound cooler, dumped it all on a big picnic table, and it filled the whole thing, and it was piled high. And as I was going to bed last night, praise the Lord, I was thinking about what a feast is going to be when we get to the marriage supper of heaven. Amen. Amen. It's not going to be compared to nothing to what we had down here. Amen. It's going to be probably miles and rows of tables with the feast set before us. Amen. What a joy it's going to be to be a part of that marriage supper in heaven one day after a while. But he said, my time's not yet now. But I'm glad he knows how to redeem the time. He could still use it for his purpose. And he said his mother, she didn't rebuke him. She didn't tell him anything specifically. She just looked at the servants and she said, whatever he saith unto you, do it. Don't question it. Don't second guess it. Amen. You just do it. Amen. I'm glad Peter, when Jesus said, come unto me, walking on the water, he didn't second guess it. He stuck his big toe out and he found it was solid ground on the other side. And he went to go to Jesus. Yes, we know he started to sink. Amen. But the point is, he got out of the boat and he was headed for Jesus. But she told the servants, whatever he says to you, you do it.
Yes, sir. Thank you, Jesus.
She believed in her heart. Now remember, this is only 2nd chapter of John. So he's probably only about 30-something years old right now. He began his ministry in his 30s. So and she knows maybe even before then he'd done some miracles in private. I don't know. She knew that he was 12 years old confounding the teachers at the temple. She knew he was the Son of God because when he was conceived in her womb, and the angel of the Lord overshadowed her and told her she's going to bear forth the Savior of the world. Amen. She knew some things about him. She didn't question his authority either. She said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Amen. Today, whatever God says unto us, we should do it. We shouldn't get second guess it. We shouldn't be double-minded about it. We should just get up and go. It may be something God is wanting to show forth in our lives. It may be a supernatural thing that God wants to use us for. What a privilege that is.
Thank you, Jesus.
Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now, this is the main point I want to bring out here in verse 6. There's a lot of stuff here that's mentioned that really caught my attention. And it says, and there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. There's 3 different spots there I want to focus on.
Listen, Lord.
First of all, he said there were 6 water pots. When you think of a water pot, I don't know about y'all, but I always thought of a water pot as a clay water pot. They hoist it up on their shoulder and they bear water where they were going. But this said there were 6 water pots of stone. You can't hoist these on your shoulder. They're meant to stay there. Amen. These water pots of stone were so great and so big that they contained, it said, 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Now I looked that word firkins up. And another word for that is bath, which is very interesting. Because it says here that these water pots were for the purifying of the Jews. Now, we just mentioned that. They was probably going for a purifying process right now, being the third day. And the word for the firkin there was referring to a Hebrew word bath. We take a bath to cleanse. I think that's very interesting. But he said the firkins here, when I looked this up, it could be anywhere from 7 to 10 gallons. So if we did the math on this, let's just say there's 6 water pots. It said they contain 2 or 3. So some were probably smaller than others. So let's just say we got 3 big water pots, 3 small water pots, make it even. So each big water pot contains, let's say, 3 firkins. That's about 30 gallons. 3 of those, 30, 60, 90 gallons of water on this side. And the ones that contain 2 apiece, let's just call that 20 gallons because it's 10 gallons of firkin. 20, 40, 60 gallons on this side. And by the time you combine both of them, 90 and 60 is 150 gallons that they can hold full of water. Okay, these water pots were for the purification. Now I begin to look at all this and think about all this. And it said here that they contained 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Yeah. And I thought this whole time that they meant they already had water in them. But you go down a little bit and you read a little bit more and we find out that I don't think that's the case. He said, Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. I believe that's probably empty. Yeah. They may have already used the water necessary for the purification process, but they's already empty. I'm glad God can take empty and make it full. Amen. He said, fill them up with water. And it said, when they filled them up to the brim, it said, and they filled them up to the brim. They were completely full. I believe it was Brother Robbie, maybe it was preaching on it not too long ago, hit on the woman, amen, that had a little bit of oil. Amen. And that oil never run dry. That meal never run dry.
Amen.
But Jesus said, fill those water pots up to the brim. Fill them up. Amen. Don't just get them halfway. Get them all the way. Amen. I'm glad when the job is done and when we completely pour it out to the Lord, then we can see the Lord move. Because right after that, he didn't tell them this until they filled them up. He said, draw out now and bear to the governor of the feast. Amen. Until the work was done, God could do nothing else because they hadn't done all that he said to do. If you stop just 3/4 short of full, you've not done all that God has told you to do. If you stop just an eighth full of being to the top of the brim, then you're not in God's will and you've not completed the work. Amen. I'm glad Jesus didn't stop, amen, at an eighth left of his job to do. He went all the way to the cross. If he'd have called legions of angels, he'd have stopped the work short.
Right.
He didn't do that. But he said here they contained 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Once again, it's about 150 gallons of water that were empty. He told them to draw out and fill those up to about 150 gallons. Right. But I want you to notice something else that's really important here. It said there were water pots of stone. Now, I just told you a minute ago, you can't hoist these things on your shoulders. I believe they were meant to stay there. I don't know if they was at somebody's house or if they was like what you call today a community center and they just had those on hand and they kept them there. I don't know the situation there, but the point is they were not of clay. They were of stone. Why is that important? Let me show you another verse of Scripture that uses the same exact word for stone as this does. And it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3.
Come on, brother.
I'll go to verse 2 first. Paul says, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart.
Man.
Tables of stone.
Yeah.
Water pots of stone. I believe these water pots here and the purification and the ritual represented the old law. I believe as I read this and I begin to think about this, that these water pots that were sitting there were empty because the law couldn't fulfill everything. We couldn't fulfill everything through the law of what God had laid down. There's nobody in history other than Jesus Christ himself that kept the letter of the law perfect. I read somewhere where there's about 613 different commandments they had to follow. It's basically impossible for them to keep them all.
Amen.
If you break one part of the law, James said, you've broken it all. Amen. And there's not a single one of us in this room that can claim to be good. No, not one. Amen. But the law, amen, it was not perfect. Amen. It couldn't bring those that came as a high priest. It couldn't make them perfect. Amen. So it was empty. Amen. Amen. It had to take Jesus to fill it up. Amen. He came on the scene and all of a sudden the water pots were empty. He saw it. Amen. And he said, fill the water pots with water. Water is a life-giving source. Fill the water pots with life. Only Jesus can give water that'll never let you thirst again. And I'll get to that in a minute. The Lord be my helper. Amen. But the law, amen, was empty. And these water pots of stone represented through that purification process of everything that the law contained. It had gotten so bad that in the New Testament, the Pharisees had gotten so bad that they became so legalistic. Amen. That even when the disciples went through and started eating on corn on the Sabbath day, boy, they had a fit.
Amen.
Jesus would heal on the Sabbath day. And they said it's unlawful for you to heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, well, is it rather lawful, amen, to heal on the Sabbath? Amen. Yes, it is. Amen. Or if you have an oxen in the ditch, you go and fetch it. They were had a double standard against them. I read in the dictionary when I was looking all this stuff up, hey, that it even got so bad that they couldn't wash both hands at the same time. They had to wash one to make sure it was clean before it could touch the other one. That's how bad it got.
Listen,
Jesus said, fill those water pots with water.
Amen.
Amen. Let's put life into this.
Amen.
And Jesus said when it was full, he told them to draw out now and bear it to the governor of the feast. Now, one more point about those water pots. They were stone. You couldn't move them. 150 gallons of water. You can't move that.
That's right.
Unless you got some special machinery.
Yeah.
One person cannot bear that weight alone.
Right.
One person cannot bear the weight of the law alone. The law was so heavy that nobody could bear it except Jesus. He's the only one that could do it. Amen. And when he said to draw out and bear the governor of the feast, it said they bear it. And this is important. Verse 9, it says, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which draw the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. Why is it important? It didn't say where, what kind of wine it was. He said he knew not whence it was. He didn't know where it came from.
Right.
Why is that important? Because if he had known it came from the water pots that were set aside for purification and cleansing, he probably would have spit it out. Mm-hmm. Because that was water they used to wash their clothes. That was water they used to wash their hands. Water they used to wash their garments. It wasn't filthy because God, Jesus had told them to fill it up. But they took whatever they needed out of those pots and used it to bathe and everything. It was meant for a lower purpose, amen, than what Jesus was using it for. It wasn't meant for drinking water. It was sanctified for something else.
Amen. Good, brother.
But Jesus told Peter, God, yeah, it was Jesus on the housetop. Amen. I believe it was. It told Peter, said, what I've called, what I've cleansed, call thou not common or unclean. Jesus was using this and he cleansed the purpose of the water. It was now made into a different function, a different purpose, amen, than what it was before.
Amen.
He said the ruler didn't know where it was, amen, but he called the ruler of the feast. He called the bridegroom, amen. He said to him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. See, the tradition was they let them get all the good wine and drink all the good wine. Amen. By the time they didn't know any better, they'd give them some older wine.
Yeah.
Amen. That didn't cost as much.
Yeah.
Because the good stuff costed a lot more. And they wanted to present it, amen, to the guests. And they wanted to, you know, just have a good name for themselves that they were a good host or hostess. Amen. But he said, you've done something different. You've switched it around. You've done what I said at the very beginning of this. He said, you've saved the best. For last. He said, you've given us the best wine for last. Amen. That's very exemplary. That's something that stands out that's not normal.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Jesus, just like us, was peculiar in that regard.
Yeah.
Good, every man's the beginning just set forth good wine. When we've well drunk, that which is worse. Verse 11 says, this is the beginning of miracles. Did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. It was not his time to show forth his glory publicly, but God could still redeem that time and use it to show forth his glory to his disciples.
Yeah.
Amen. His disciples, this was still chapter 2. This is still early on in the stages, and they needed to believe and have faith in Christ. And this right here was to show forth that glory so that they would have faith in Christ.
Amen.
I want you to notice another point here. This wine isn't the wine that we hear about today. A lot of people, popular belief is that the wine in the Bible and the Lord's Supper in here was alcoholic. I don't believe that for one bit. For one thing, it says that he made the wine and it happened right there. Therefore, it had to be new wine.
Man, that's right.
New wine. New wine is not fermented. It's freshly squeezed, freshly pressed. Nothing added to it. Nothing. It hadn't had time to set up and ferment. It was fresh. And the governor of the feast said, this grape juice is the best stuff I've ever had in my life. You see, God's work won't get you drunk. God's work won't mess with your mind and cause you to stumble about and forget where you were the night before.
Amen.
Whenever somebody tries to tell you that Jesus was an alcoholic, they call him a wine bibber in the Bible. Amen. The Pharisees did. Don't you believe a word of it. Amen. He was clean and pure more than any person in this history. There wasn't a drop of the alcoholic stuff touching his lips.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's in Jesus.
Hebrews chapter 8. Then I'll come to close. We talked about the law. The water pots representing the stone, using the same word to refer to the tables of the stone. The law, the old covenant. We have an old covenant, which Israel break, by the way. Israel break the old covenant. And Jesus comes and set forth the new covenant. Mm-hmm. Now remember, in the Bible, in the New Testament at least, the wine represented Christ's blood. So no longer did the water apply and the old law apply. Jesus fulfilled the law.
That's right.
In the water pots, the water was turned to wine. Mm-hmm. The water was turned to Christ's blood, signifying that He fulfilled that law. He was now the element of purification. He was now the high priest. He was now the go-to. No longer did they need the old rituals and sacrifices. Christ came to fulfill all that.
Man.
Hebrews chapter 8, look at this. In verse 7 it says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should have no place been sought for the second.
Yeah.
For finding fault with them, He saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah."
Yeah.
Found fault with the old law. Imagine that. God found fault with the old law. Not that He had messed up, but man had messed up.
Amen.
Man couldn't keep it.
That's right.
Verse 9, "Not according to the covenant," He's going to make a new covenant. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, but because they continued not in my covenant and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people.
Man.
And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest.
Man.
For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more.
Praise
in
Lord.
That He saith a new covenant, He hath made the first old."
Yeah.
That's the law, the Old Man. Testament. "Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away."
Amen.
The law in Christ has fulfilled it. Therefore, we don't need all the elements of the law. It's going to vanish away. It already has. Christ is that now. When He turned the water to wine, redeeming the time, He was signifying that He was now the one to replace and take the place of the law. Amen. The Ten Commandments are good, but you're not saved by the Ten Commandments. They're good if you're lost or if you've sin and you want to get back to God, or a good kind of like Paul calls him a schoolmaster.
Yeah.
You go in Galatians, I'm going to read that, but if you want to read that, it's Galatians 3, talks about the law being a schoolmaster to lead us unto a better way. You see in the Bible there are things called types and shadows. Mm-hmm. Basically, those are things that represent a greater thing. My shadow is a part of something greater, me, whole, substance.
Come on.
The tabernacle and the temple was a shadow of something greater, which is God's temple in heaven. All these things that were laid up, the Ark of the Covenant, all these different things, even the law, was a type of something greater. Jesus is that something greater. He came to fulfill that law, and God says one of these days, this new covenant is going to extend out to Israel, amen, and they'll not have to question, is there a God? They'll all know me from the least to the greatest.
Amen.
One of these days, during the millennial reign, I believe, is what he's talking about here. God's going to fulfill completely that whole covenant because still, see, Israel, the nation of Israel still are searching for a Messiah today.
That's right.
They're searching for an answer. They're searching for a solution. Mm-hmm. And I believe it won't be too long before the Antichrist arrives on the scene and tries to present that solution, especially now with the plagues and everything we've seen in the world today.
Sir. Believe it, brother. We're in them times, brother. Yes, sir.
And I'm glad Jesus.
Good preaching, brother.
Amen. He took the water pots of stone. He filled them with water. He filled them with life. See, in the old law was nothing but death. Praise God, He filled them with life. And then He changed that life to represent His blood into that new wine. And the new covenant was therefore thus imaged in that representation. And today we look to Jesus, amen, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set on the right hand of God the Father.
Amen, brother.
And you ever live to make intercession for us. I'm glad today that Christ, amen, is greater than the law. Amen. Talks about a new and living way in the next chapter 10. He talks about having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Amen. When the veil was ripped from top to bottom, it signified that the law was fulfilled, and now all men, not just Jews, but all men, Jews and Gentiles alike, had access to God the Father because of what Jesus did.
Praise the Lord.
He's the answer, friend. You'll not find the answer, amen, in your works. Amen. It's, salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus, amen, boldly declared that right then when he was at the wedding feast. He wasn't there, amen, to make everybody drunk. He wasn't there to have a big old party. Amen. There was a purpose for him being there. And that was to say, the old is done away with. It's ready to pass away. And it's time to come in with the new. Jesus saved the best for last. The best is the new covenant. The best is the blood covenant. Amen. That he made on Calvary. Amen. That we can partake of today. I'm glad I'm a partaker of that. I was asking Melissa to look for a song or give me a song, but couldn't find it. I don't know if it's a hymn or not, but the song that was on my heart said, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Amen. Glad part of a family of God today. I thank you for your attention. I feel like I've cleared my heart. Amen. It's been a joy and a privilege to get this out. Amen. Amen. To get it out and present it to you. I hope you go home and you chew on it. And I hope you just enjoy it. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Donald if you'll come. Get a song. If you have a need here today, the altar is open. Everyone that will, stand. And that'll make it a lot easier if you need to come. Amen. Just make another step and you're there.
Amen.
But if you have a need this morning, I know this isn't the end of the service. We've still got Sunday school. And I promise I'll try not to hold you too long in Sunday school this morning. I got my timekeeper over there. It's going to help me this morning. But if you have a need this morning, you want to move close to the Lord, if you've been relying on your words, if you've been relying on anything other than Christ, if you've not been doing things to the best of your ability and doing things to the fullest, and you're coming up short,
yes, sir,
brother. Right here's the place to talk it over with Jesus.
Amen.
As he says, Brother Don.
164. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, your God, for giving me this gift.